Oh, Father, we need you, and we need your Spirit to open our ears to your word. Speak to us, even now, by the strength and power of your Spirit. Cause your word, as it goes forth, not to return void, but to accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. Do that even now in our lives and in our world, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6, and then we'll read a small portion from Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 25. This is from the narrative about Abraham, who's at this point still called Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, that is Abram, he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, as Paul is reflecting on that in Romans, he comes to these verses and says, No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. We have been looking at Genesis, the book of Genesis, over a number of weeks and actually months. And we have been, at this point, in this part of the book of Genesis, we have been doing two things. We have been considering what it teaches us about living in light of the bigger picture. And in that sense, we've been looking at this whole section of Genesis to show us what it reveals to us about what God is doing throughout history and what it means that we are part of a history that God is at work. The second thing that we're doing throughout this time is we are considering what these glimpses of people who are living in days long ago, what it meant for them in their day to live by faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that's a book in the New Testament tells us that these provide examples for us to learn about what it means in our day to live by faith in what God has promised. So today we're looking at that theme, and we're going to look at these verses, which are the next that we are coming to, and we're considering what these verses teach us about Abram and his living by faith in his day, and what light that might shine on our day for us who are called to live now by faith in God. So let's turn to that consideration this morning. The first thing that I'd like you to consider as you look at these verses in verse 1, is that faith comes from hearing. God speaks, and that is the foundation of Abram's faith. Here we find these words, "Fear not, Abram." But this is not the first time that Abram has learned to God about God. This is not his conversion story, if you will. But this is part of his life of faith. As the verses begin, we see, after these things, the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. What are these things that have happened? Well, if you look broadly at what has been going on, we can consider things that have happened to Abraham so far, and we find out that God has spoken into his life, and Abraham has exercised faith, trust in what God has said already. God has spoken some wonderful things to him already. In chapter 12, we saw that Abraham was called by God. God came and spoke to him and called him into relationship with himself. He promised him that he and his offspring would continue so that his name would be great and he would understand and receive the blessing of God and that he even would become a blessing to the world. All of these things God had promised to him. He had promised him in chapter 13, verses 14 to 18, that his offspring would be as many as like the dust of the earth. And most recently, he had been blessed by God through this interesting event of Melchizedek, this priest otherwise unknown, who comes and receives his worship and to God and blesses Abram. Abram has been receiving God's word. He has been receiving the promises of God. He has come into a relationship with God, and he has responded already by faith. We have seen him last time. We talked about how he went through the land that he was promised, and he builds altars. And again, in that language of Genesis faith, he calls on the name of the Lord. He has been doing this already. It seems that what the narrator here, as he tells us about, enters these verses, he's telling us, after these things, the word of the Lord came. It has that bigger picture in mind in Abraham's life, but also, most recently, what just happened in chapter 14. Abram, who has been promised this land, and his descendants will fill this land, but have this land, in order that blessing might come to the world. Go back to last week's sermon if you didn't hear that, and consider what the promise is all about in terms of the big picture. But Abraham, as he lives in that day, he knows these promises, and yet he has just faced the reality that there's still people in the land who are not accepting who and knowing who he is, have not received the same announcement of the promise that Abraham has received. They don't believe, they don't even know him. And he has just been engaged in conflict with those who remain in the land, and he's rescued his near relative Lot. They've come through that event safely. But now, after these things, there seems to be a sense that Abraham is wrestling with God's promise that was given to him. And in that moment, the Lord speaks to him again and says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." What is the Lord doing here? He's calling him back to see and to remember the one who has given him the promises. He speaks to him his word again. He draws near so that he might reveal himself to Abram as the one who is his sufficiency and is enough for him. He says, "You can trust me, Abram. I will guard you and keep you," the shield, implement of protection when he's facing opposition and conflict. "I will be your reward. It will be enough." He's reminding him. He's speaking again. The promises are true. You know, I think as I was thinking about this yesterday, I think in like manner, we have such great promises in the gospel. Maybe you're just learning about Christianity, and you think Christianity is simply trying to live good, live right, live in a manner that is appropriate, and just trying to suck it up and do what's right, and don't let yourself be afraid because it just shows that you don't trust God. And you think Christianity is just trying to live your best. But I think this reminds us something that's true for you as well. is that God first comes, and faith is created when you turn and hear His word spoken to you and to us. And God has made some wonderful promises to those who would look to His Son. He has told us things like in Colossians 1, in Him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's told us that through Him, He is reconciling to Himself all things. That's that bigger picture we've been talking about. Things on heaven and earth, making peace by the blood of His cross, that He has sent His Son into the world to die for the sin of those who would turn to Him, the sin of the world. And through the blood of His cross, the peace has been made. And that as we are those who come to Him, that we might be reconciled in the body of His flesh and through death. And that the goal of that is that God is creating peace through Him, through Christ, and will present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's a promise that He has made to us in the gospel of His Son. Because of that, Peter says we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. In Ephesians, great promises, chapter 2, He made us alive. When we were dead in our sins and transgressions, we've given you opportunity just a few minutes ago to confess your sins to God. Because of the hope and the promise of the gospel, that when you come to Him and confess your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, that God, when even though we have been dead, that He moves us through faith to call on His name. He changes our hearts so that we turn to Him, that we are made alive with Christ. By grace we're saved. And He raises us up and seats us with Him in the heavenly places. Promises given to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, He's saying that He is our shepherd. In the Old Testament language, in this passage, He is our shield and our reward. That He is sufficient for us in every need. And maybe you've known that already. But let me remind you, your faith and trust is not because you were born in a Christian family, not because you think you're trying your best to find God. Maybe that's why you've come to the church, but that's not what Christianity is. Try your best and maybe God will love you. Instead, it's the promises of God that first speak to us, that He has sent His Son for us, that He has loved us enough to do what was necessary to reconcile us. He is calling you into a relationship with Himself through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Fear not. Today, that's a word that speaks to us. Maybe with your ongoing struggle with a variety of sins and a variety of ways that you have rebelled against God, but maybe even more particularly today, maybe you're afraid of what's going on around you and in the community around you. The word that the Lord speaks to us is, I have made a way for you to have a relationship with Me. It's in My Son. Do not be afraid, but come to Me through Him. Now, that's the first thing I want you to see, that faith comes as we hear the Word of God. And God has spoken to us. He's revealed Himself, and He's revealed Himself in His Son. But the next thing I want you to see, the point number 2, is I have listed there a questioning faith. I want you to see what the nature of faith is like. Because sometimes we misunderstand that. Sometimes we think, again, that faith means I will just try my best. I won't express any problems. I'll ignore problems, and I'll just act like everything's fine. But what these verses 2 and 3 show us, this man who is known to be a man who's living by faith, he's wrestling with the promises that God has made to him. And he expresses faith through these questions that he brings to God. Ian Duguid, as he writes about this, calls this living in the gap between promise and reality. As Bruce Waltke talks about this in one of his commentaries, he says that Abram comes here and complains out of his faith. Not from unbelief. You know, questioning can happen in unbelief. Where is the sign of His coming? I don't believe what He says. That's foolishness. That's silliness. That's a questioning and unbelief. Maybe we've done that time or two as well. And that gives us opportunity to see that unbelief and to come and confess that and turn back to God. But this is not the same kind of questioning. Look at what he says. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? He's just said, I'll make your name great. I'll give you children. I'll give you offspring so that you will become a great nation. So that through that means, I will use you to bring blessing to the entire world. And now as Abraham hears that promise and remembers that promise, and God comes and says, don't be afraid, Abram, in this midst of opposition with those around you. But he says, Lord, I don't understand. How does this work out? It doesn't seem logically to follow from where I am today to where your promises say I'm going to end. How can that ever come about? How can I be a blessing to the world in the way that you have said I will be, by your grace and mercy? How can that possibly come about if I don't even have a child? Now, look, he is not saying everyone who wants a child, he's going to give a child. We need to remember, this is a specific word to Abram, to a specific person and a specific thing that is specifically designed to accomplish God's work in the bigger story. If you're seeking to have children and haven't been able to, we pray with you the Lord would be gracious to you. We encourage you to seek him and to turn to him, but that's not what this is about. It's not promising that you will have children, and if you want children, it's not promising that things will go well with you if you want it to go well with you, but it's saying that God will keep his promises. And Abraham knows that he has made this promise. God has made this promise to him for a bigger reason, not just for his happiness, not just so that he has a delightful time while he lives, but so that this is the means through which the world will be blessed. And now Abraham's saying, now I just don't understand how it's going to come about, because I don't even, the first step of that doesn't seem to be coming true. It's not unbelief, it's just saying, I don't understand, God. And I want you to see, this gives us permission. God is giving us permission, like Abram, to come to him when we're wrestling, we're not sure and understanding how it works. And to come to him and express that. You see, faith isn't just ignoring our troubles or the injustices in our world and saying it'll all turn out better in the end. No, he gives us permission to address those things, injustices that are happening. We should, but by faith, try to show what's right and good. But it also tells us that he wants us to come to him with those concerns. To tell them we don't understand. To say, I trust your word. I hear your promise, but I just don't see how it's coming about. It's the very thing that Mary, our Lord's mother, did, isn't it? Mary, the one that comes from you is going to be known as the Holy One, the Son of God himself. Mary comes and says, how will this be? For I'm still a virgin. She's not rejecting God's word in unbelief, but she's saying, like Abram, I just don't see how that can logically follow. I trust you. I believe that you can do whatever. At one point, we're told Abraham even believed that God could raise someone from the dead. He hadn't seen it yet, but he believed it because God is able to do whatever he says. Mary's the same way, but she says, but I just don't see how can that be? The scriptures over and over give us that kind of permission as we live by faith in what he has said. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It's teaching us to come to God with our concerns, with the inability to understand, and to lay it before him and to cry out to him and to say to him, I don't see it. Jesus himself models that for us and wrestles with the very same things. We heard he faced everything that we did. Here it's the same thing on the cross. He quotes from Psalm 22. Mark tells us in chapter 15, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, says Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How does this lead to what you promised? You might be wrestling with that today. You might be struggling with that today. How does the promises that we just said, that I've been raised with Christ, I'm alive to God, I'm seated in the heavenly realms if I come to God through faith in Christ Jesus, how is that true when what I'm really dealing with in my reality is my own frailty, my own mortality, when I'm afraid to go and to interact with others? How does this lead to not only my own preserving of my life, but how does this lead to the church being the light of the world, of God using his people to show himself and to proclaim his name into a community if we're told we have to be apart? How can that lead to what we're trying to do here in Hershey, to proclaim Christ to our neighbors and friends and see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ? I don't understand, God, how we get from my reality today to your promises. This is giving you permission to come to God and to cry out to him. Will you do that today? A questioning faith is the kind of faith that Abram has, not doubting God's promise, but asking him for assurance and asking him to do what he's promised, even when I don't understand how that's coming to pass. Wrestle with God and come to him. Bring your questions to him. He gives you permission. The last thing I want you to see is found in verses 4 and 5. Actually, not the last thing, but the next thing. What we find there is God in his mercy and his grace. How gracious has God been to us, and he's gracious here to Abraham. The word of the Lord comes back as he says, "I just don't see it." And he reaffirms his promise. In the end of the day, he doesn't explain himself to Abram. And sometimes and often the Lord doesn't explain everything that he's going to do, his entire eternal counsel that we would call it. He doesn't explain it to them. But he comes and he says, "You haven't misunderstood. I pledge myself that I will do for you what I've promised." That means I will give you a son. I will give you an heir. And again, it's not just so that Abram has descendants, but it's so God is saying, "I pledge myself to you. You heard my truth right. Even though Sarah is too old to have a child, and even though it seems like it's too late in your life, it will happen because I will, I am determined, I have pledged myself that I will use you to bring blessing to the world. It will happen. This man won't be your heir." That was a common practice in the day. If someone died without a child to be the heir, someone in their broader household could take on that responsibility and become the heir. But he says, "No, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be exactly the way I promised. In fact, come on outside, Abram. Look up and see the stars. Look, your offspring are going to be like that." You see, he's saying, "I will work. I will keep my promise in such a way that the answer will be sufficient to its design. I said you will bless all the nations of the earth. Your offspring will be enough to see that blessing happen." God comes and speaks the same thing to his people today. "What I am doing is what I promised all along. I am working to bring, the way we've just said it, image bearers that God has made in his image to now into relationship with himself through the gospel of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And as we are to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ," he is saying, what is happening will be sufficient. What I do will be sufficient to accomplish everything I've promised. I will sustain you and I will keep you and I can raise you up, whether it be raise you up through a sickness to health or whether it means to bring you through death to raise you to be with me forever. Those promises are true. I am sufficient for you personally, but I am sufficient to do what seems impossible in a moment like this, to use my people, to use the proclamation of the gospel to accomplish the aim of all nations coming to know me through my Son. I will keep my promise. In verse 6, the first part of verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord. It's a word that means he trusted in God. He didn't yet understand how it was possible that he might have a son, how that son, that child might grow into a great nation, how that nation might in fact bless every nation on the earth. He doesn't know all that. God didn't lay out the manual and the plan and show him the whole design, but he said, it will happen. And Abram believed God. It's the same thing Mary did in her day. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. She didn't know yet how a virgin birth could be accomplished. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And it's what we are called, to accept the promises and the plan of God and to know that he is sufficient to accomplish all that he has promised. Abram believed the Lord. And now, the last thing I do want to turn you to is look at the end of that verse, verse 6. It's a surprising word, I think, as we consider what it says. And it says, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, to Abram, as righteousness. Here's what I think it's saying. Abraham did exactly what the Lord desired, what God had desired him to do, to entrust himself to him. To believe him, to trust him. He had revealed himself for the very reason to Abraham, to tell him something about what he was going to do, to assure him of his sufficiency, and Abraham believed it. He counted it to him. He imputed it, some would say. He placed it on him as righteousness. Now look, as righteousness. His faith is not his righteousness. His righteousness is not what made him acceptable to God. I mean, his faith is not what made him righteous so that now, because he exercised faith, he is now acceptable to God. No, God took his faith, his trust, his belief that God would do what he promised, and he placed that belief on him as though he himself was acceptable. One of the commentators says, the faith of Abram was accepted in the place of righteousness with God. He believed, and God then treated him as though he had acted appropriately in all his relationships and with his relationship with God and with his community around him because he trusted the Lord. That's what Paul is picking up on in Romans 4. When he talks about justification, being made right before God. He picks up on that language and he says in chapter 4 of Romans that he didn't waver concerning the promise of God, but grew strong in his faith. We see that happening as he wrestles with God and as God reaffirms and comes back and reminds him and reassures him of the promise. And that's what the Word of God does for us as we turn in times of struggle. We cry out to the Lord in prayer. We turn back to his Word. His Spirit speaks to us, reminds us of the promises. It reassures us. It strengthens us in our faith. But then he goes on to say, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, Romans 4, 21. Now into verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead the Lord Jesus. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. You see what he's saying is, like with Abraham, when he trusted God's promise, it was counted to him as righteousness. like with Abraham, when we hear that God in his Son has come and has done the work necessary that our sins, our rebellion from God would be overcome, that he would pay the guilt that we had for our sin, that he, when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he is God, the Father, God is declaring that what he had done is accomplished our salvation. It was enough. He accepted his sacrifice for us. His blood created that peace with God. Raised for our justification, to be made right with God. When we believe that promise that he has said, he takes what Christ has done and has accomplished in reality, and he enrobes us with the righteousness of Christ. He says it is sufficient. He treats us as though we were as righteous as his Son. He treats us as his Son because we are in the Son. He counts to us the righteousness of Christ, the beauty, the holiness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. He counts that to us through faith. God desired that Abraham would trust him. And he speaks to him that and reveals himself to him. He listens to his questioning, his wrestling. He affirms him of the truth of his promise because he wants Abraham to find him to be sufficient for his need. The gospel is the same for us. It assures us that we have a God who loves us. It assures us that we have a God who will walk us through days of difficulty and days of pleasure. And he will walk with us, and he is sufficient, not because of what we have expressed to him, not because we finally got it right and lived correctly, but because we trust his promise. Today, you can trust the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Every promise he's made. Will he raise us up, we who struggle and are weak and still wrestle with rebellion and struggles and troubles and questions? Yes, in Christ. Because the amen of God is spoken in Christ. I will keep my promise because I sent my Son. I will keep my promise because he died for you. I will keep my promise because I raised him. His promise is yes in Christ. Will we be a people weak and struggling as we are to even figure out how to handle an issue like this virus? Will we be sufficient to bring the gospel to all nations? And will God use his people today to see the gospel continue into new places? Yes, because his promise is amen in Christ. He will do what he has promised. We can rest assured in that because we believe him. And he will accomplish that. As we trust in faith, as we live in our communities in faith, as we proclaim him in faith because he has promised. That promise is yes and amen in Christ. And so, we're told, we speak the amen to God, to the glory of God, as we trust in him. Abram believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. May it be said of us in our day, that we have been acted wisely in a time of crisis, that we have done things to love others well, but let it most be said to us that we believed our God. Maybe you haven't rested in Christ in the past. Maybe this is a new thing to you. We would encourage you to go back to the Gospel of Mark and read through the life of Jesus Christ and hear what he says. Hear what it says about who he is. Hear what it says about what he did. Hear what it says about what he calls you to do, to put your faith in him. May we be a people who do that and do that well on this day. And may the Lord credit to us the work of Christ. And may we be his light in the world. Amen. Lord, we thank you for being true. We thank you for revealing yourself to us by your Spirit in your word. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray you would raise up on this earth from every people group, from every nation, from every corner of the world, you would raise up a people who call on your name through Jesus, trusting in what he has done for us, receiving him and resting on him alone for our salvation. And then may we be a people who don't live for ourselves, but live for the good of those around us, loving you and loving others well for the sake of Christ and his great name. And would you keep your promises to us, your people, but your promises to this world, that through him, you will call a people from every nation who loves and worships you and reflects your image in this world to accomplish your purposes now and forever. Lord, we trust your promise. Lord, we don't always understand how, but help us to wrestle through our questioning. Let us hear your word again, and let us believe. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.